So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, verse 10. Last week we covered the fourth and fifth trumpets. And actually, just as a quick review, the first trumpet was a third of the earth and trees and grasses burned up. The second one was a third of the sea creatures die and the ships are destroyed by something hitting the sea. The third one was a third of the waters become polluted and many die by something else hitting the land. And then the fourth was a third of the sun and the moon and the stars were darkened. And then last week we covered the fifth, which was the locusts and demons are released to torment people. And then today we're going to do the sixth trumpet and then the angel that roars. And so let's just review the scorpion judgment, the locust army that act like scorpions that torment people, because that'll be our lead into what comes next. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, which we know is Satan, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means destruction. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So it looks like a demonic horde to me. That's what I think it's going to be. Instead of helicopters like we talked about last week. And these are going to be let out of the abuso. They're going to be let out and they're going to torment people. And who's in charge of them? Satan. So it's a demonic horde out of hell that Satan is going to say, go torment people. And somebody sent me a link today to a debate that happened at Notre Dame by Sam Harris. He's an atheist. You can tell he's a protege of Dr. Dawkins from Oxford University. And the part that I listened to was him. Prior to him getting up to do his 15-minute schmeal was the Christian from Notre Dame that was trying to make a case for God. And so then he gets up and he does what a lot of atheists do. And I just want you again to understand this is taking off. Like, I can't believe it. A million hits on this 15-minute YouTube video. So a million people are listening to this doctrine of demon coming out to the world, which is, oh, you guys talk about a loving God, da 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 da. What about the tsunami that killed all those children? So your God kills children. He does this, he does this, he does this. And so the world's going to say, how come you let these demonic hordes upon us? Well, and again, our answer, I just want to emphasize if anybody's missed it, because I don't know what the Christian that came up on a rebuttal to it, what he said, because the YouTube cut off. But our response is, first two chapters perfect, last two chapters perfect, everything in between. Sin, death, destruction as a result of our sin, Satan being made the god of this world by us inviting him into the world by saying, yeah, I'll listen to you instead of God. I'll take of the fruit that God said not to eat and that you're telling me to eat. And then all the suffering, everything, as a result of us. And that God is promising us that this world that we have now made, and the tsunamis and the earthquakes, which are a result of the flood, which was a result of the wickedness of man that took that required the total destruction of man down to 8 souls. And see, the earthquakes today are an aftermath of the flood of Noah. All of that is because of the sin of man. And then God is now in the book of Revelation. He's saying, okay, you guys are wicked, you're evil, you want to kill and destroy everybody, and I'm going to judge you so that I can create the last two chapters of the Bible, the perfect heaven, the perfect earth forever and ever. And so for this guy, it's like, does this bother you that children die? Does it bother you that there's evil and sin and wickedness in the world? If that bothers you, then you better believe in the Jesus who God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice. And he mocks human sacrifice. You Christians, you believe in human sacrifice because that's what that Jesus. I mean, you know, he was here doing something and then all of a sudden he had to take off instead of helping people. You know, just mocks the whole mission of Jesus. Like, he should have stayed around and kept on healing people if he was really the God that cared that much. See, his problem and all atheistic problems and all problems of those who are godless and hate God is they think that all there is this world. If all there was is this world, I don't want to be part of this world forever because this world is messed up. And so what I want is that eternal world. And Jesus has made a door to get into that world by faith in him. He is a loving God. He did so love that he came and he offered his blood as a living sacrifice for us. It is Satan and his demonic hordes that are going to take total delight to go around the world and torment the people of this world, and they will do it for all of eternity, for all the souls that end up there. And can you even imagine what that's going to be like? And Jesus, he knows what it's going to be like. And he, that's why he endured the cross, is because he wanted to make a way that us souls could get away from Satan and his demons and the effects of our own sin if we would just simply have faith in him. So it was really sad to listen to that. I fear for the guy. And by the way, his name is Sam Harris, is the atheist and an articulate and very deceived man. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And for those that have been following us, this should be familiar. What is the golden altar that stands before God? It is the altar of incense. And so now before the sixth angel sounds, there's a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that's before God. And the golden altar is the altar of incense, where the incense are the prayers of the saints going up to God saying, save me from this wicked world. Get me out of this. Deal with sin. Come back. Restore the world the way it's supposed to be. And we're going to get that answered. With the judgment on the wicked world, for God to judge the wicked world for the people that hate him, and therefore hate God's people, hate people in general. And so we have to understand once again, the church can't be here for this because it's calling for the, what we're going to see is judgment, because the incense is from the golden altar asking for the judgment of God upon the world. And so we're not here. Who didn't experience the second, third, you know, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trumpet? The 144,000 protected by God. Where's the church? If I'm the church here on earth, I go, God, 144,000, they get protected. What about us? And we can't be here. Then the sixth angel sounded, I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Somehow this judgment of the sixth trumpet judgment involves the river Euphrates. And there's angelic beings that are behind it. They've been held back. They're there at the Euphrates to do something, but they're not allowed to do it until a specific date and time and hour. We're going to find out. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Whatever this judgment is, which we're going to look at here in a minute, it kills a third of the human population on earth. And remember, when we were going over the seal judgment, one-fourth of the world's population dying. So then if you get rid of one-fourth, that means how much is left? Three-quarters. Three-quarters. So if you get rid of one of those, you have three-quarters left, so now those are each 1/3 of what's left. If you get rid of one of those thirds, you end up with 1/2 of the original world's population. Does everybody follow that? It's higher math. They don't teach it in school anymore. But, so 1/2 of the world's population is wiped out, and again, how many people on the world today? 6-7 billion people. Half of the world's population dead, that's 3 billion people, that's multiple times, several times, every man, woman, and child in America. They're going to be dead in the ensuing cataclysms coming to the earth. Now, 16 through 18, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So, I would say that if this is literal, then it's not of this world. They're not normal horses and normal horsemen, if you were to take it really literal. And some people, and I'm going to just tell you what people think, because, you know, I don't really know. I used to know, but then I started studying more, and now I don't know as much as I used to think I knew. So I'm just going to tell you what people think, and you can just seek God. I've sought God, and I just think some of this is not going to be totally understood until the day that it happens, and then it's going to be perfectly clear to the people that are here. But God doesn't want us to, you know, leave us in the dark. It's going to happen. It's for a future people to totally understand. But I'm now of the opinion that this is truly another demonic attack. Because the previous demonic attack of these locusts that are somehow like scorpions and sting people and torment people where they want to die, but they don't. It's just to torment them. Then this one is some other kind of a demonic alien, could be an alien thing. The world will look at it like a bunch of aliens that came or something. And their mission is to kill. They don't torment. They kill. A third of mankind. Others will teach that this trumpet judgment, the 200 million man army that comes on these horses, you know, they consider horsemen, was 200 million. Well, the Chinese boast a 200 million man capability of a 200 million man army. And so it's the Chinese that are needing the Euphrates to dry up, and they're going to come to the Battle of Armageddon, and those 200 million men, and then they use these colors, sulfur yellow, heads and horses, and fiery red and stuff, the colors of China, red China, and there's stuff like that. And what they're riding on is tanks. Well, I did a check. China, like most countries, only has a few thousand tanks. And, you know, man, there's, you need a lot of tank shells to take out a couple billion people. they're talking about what happens is a third of the world's population dies. And a few thousand tanks have a hard time killing a billion people. And let's turn to Revelation 16:12, because the assumption or the reasoning behind it being the Chinese, which I've taught that before. I've taught that. Maybe it's true. But if it's true, based on Revelation 16, we have to say that the sixth trumpet judgment is the same. It goes right along with the sixth bowl judgment. Now, you might have noticed, for those that have been here, I've been showing each time we do a trumpet judgment, I go and compare it to the bowl judgment. For the same one, to show that they're not the same. Each time, it was different, right? For those of you that were here, well, now we're going to see that the sixth trumpet judgment dealing with the Euphrates River kind of goes along with the sixth bowl judgment. So, chapter 16, verse 12, this is a bowl judgment. There's the seals, there's the seven trumpets, then there's the seven bowls. And we're at the sixth bowl in Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And this goes along very clearly with Daniel chapter 11. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but you should write in your notes. Daniel 11, talking about the Antichrist, the future Antichrist, is he's going to say, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him, the Antichrist. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So the Antichrist is going to hear some troubling news from the north and the east. And Bible expositors will say, well, he's hearing that the river Euphrates dried up and the Chinese are mobilizing their 200 million man army, and the Chinese are going to come and try and take him out, and the Antichrist is going to throw a big hissy fit, and he's going to call all of his troops from the 10 governors of the 10-nation global empire and say, we've got to stop the Chinese. Let's all go gather in the Valley of Megiddo and let's duke it out. And a result of that war leads to the death of a third of the world's population at the time. You know, so that's the scenario. That's what people say when they put them together. But if you look at the trumpet judgment, let's go back. Oh, and actually, I'm sorry. Stay in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Let's read verse 13 through 15, because it is still demonic. We can see very clearly. John sees that the bowl judgment is demonic. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is the devil Satan, who is speaking at the end of the tribulation through the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the beast, who is the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the false prophet, who is the right-hand man to the Antichrist. So in other words, what John sees is the demonic powers that are completely in control of these two men under the control of the dragon Satan. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. So very clearly, absolutely without any dispute, the sixth bowl is Armageddon. And there are going to be a lot of people that die at Armageddon. And so the only question is whether or not that six-seal Armageddon dealing with the Euphrates drying up and allowing armies to come and the Antichrist to hear from the east. So there's no dispute that the Chinese are going to be involved in what's coming through the demonic powers. But the dispute is whether or not that's also what's being talked about in the sixth trumpet. So going back to Revelation 9:16. Let's read it again, just kind of trying to do our best to know what God is trying to tell us. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and these different colors, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So this army is killing a third all by itself. So if it's separate, which it very well could be, then that means that the sealed judgment wipes out a fourth of the people. All these asteroids and comets that have hit the earth that have killed unnumbered numbers of souls here on earth, because the Bible doesn't tell us how much. It just says many people died by the bitter thing. A third of the ocean or a third of the sea was destroyed. We don't know how many people died, but it would have been a huge number of people, all the death there. And then if this is another third, which ends up being a half of the world's population plus all those plagues that are not numbered, we're down quite a bit. And that's before the Battle of Armageddon starts. That's before this whole thing that brings everybody into the Valley of Megiddo in the Jezreel Valley in Israel today. And when you get up on Mount Carmel and you just look down on this valley, you can actually almost kind of picture in your mind someday when the Antichrist brings millions of soldiers from all over the world into that valley to say, now we're going to finally wipe out the Jews. Let God try and stop the entire combined army of the world in our attempt to destroy the Jews. Kind of like Pharaoh, right? You know, Pharaoh said, oh, okay, they're lost. They're out on the Nueva Beach. I got them in my crosshairs. I'm going to kill them all now. I'm going to send my entire chariot army to go get them. They can't get away from me now. The 10 plagues were just a fluke. I'm just going to go send my troops and we're going to win. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. And but there's not much life on earth when this is all going down. So, literal, if we take it literal, then God has judged with demonic locust creatures to torment people. Now he's following with demonic horse creatures that with riders that kill people instead of torment them. For their power, verse 19, is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Demonic, we'll have to wait and see what they look like. If it's a mechanized Chinese army for Armageddon, then it's going to have to be some other kind of tank because it says they kill by going that way and that way. Now, maybe John was seeing the muzzle of a tank going forward and then swing around and go back. Yeah, that's what people will say. You know, look at a tank, fire comes out of its mouth, or they'll show pictures of how people paint their tanks, and John could have been seeing the painted up tanks and seeing these visions. You know, I don't know. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts, or their hacking people's cell phones, or sending, you know, perverted texts, or all this other stuff that's going on. See, in other words, God is saying, I'm going to clean up the planet because I keep on judging to get them to say, I got to stop this. But they don't. They don't wholesale do it. We know, again, a lot of people come out of the tribulation period with belief in God, and they do turn to Jesus, but for the most part, they don't. Now, if the sixth trumpet judgment is the same as the sixth bowl judgment, where the sixth bowl judgment is clearly the Battle of Armageddon, which is moments before Jesus returns and puts a stop to everything, then why is it saying here, but the rest of mankind who were not killed did not repent? They don't have time to repent. If the trumpet and bowl judgment are the same, then why is God telling us, and the rest didn't really repent? They don't have time. It's Armageddon. It's all over. Jesus comes back. He destroys the armies of Armageddon. Now, there's no time to repent. So I'm leaning towards the fact that this is an additional judgment. And the sixth trumpet deals with Euphrates, with horsemen that are going all over the world. And the sixth bowl judgment deals with literally drying up the Euphrates to let an army come from the east. And that they're two different things. So, in summary, we just covered the sixth trumpet, which is an angelic release of an army of 200 million to kill a third of the population. And then we're going to get into chapter 10, which is a parenthetical chapter, meaning it really isn't chronological. It's now out of, you know, it's no more longer a trumpet. We're not going to hear the seventh trumpet blast until chapter 11. So 10 is being put in here before the seventh angel sounds their trumpet. And it does it in chapter 11, verse 15. Look at that verse. Revelation 11, 15 is where the next trumpet goes off. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And for those of you that have ever enjoyed Handel's Messiah, this will be bring it to remembrance. You know, this is one of the lines in Handel's Messiah. And when the seventh angel sounds, he's saying, it's getting close, guys. It's happening. Jesus is now going to take full charge because, in a way, that seventh trumpet lights off the seven bowl judgments that go bang, 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 and then the bowl judgment, sixth bowl judgment being Armageddon. And so the angels are seeing, we're wrapping it up. It's almost done. Now, the rest of chapter 11, we're going to find out later. We're not going to chapter 11. But the rest of chapter 11 and chapters 12 through 15 are also parenthetic. They tell us about the Antichrist, about the false prophet, about the mark of the beast, about all this stuff before it then gets into the bowl judgment. So, again, there's parenthetical. Just stop the timeline, and God just reveals things to us. So chapter 10, it says, verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So who is this angelic creature? That's the topic we're going to try and understand. So in verse 1, it says that he was clothed with a cloud. Have we seen that before? Where did we see that? Yeah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, and that's also in Matthew. It's when you see the Son of Man coming in the cloud and great glory, in the different gospel writers, 21 is the Olivet Discourse, Luke's version. So John sees this angelic being as a cloud. That's attributed to Jesus in one of the Gospels, a couple of the Gospels. Rainbow was on his head. Revelation 4:3. If you could turn there. Let's turn to Revelation 4:3. And he who sat there, this is talking about the throne of God, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And there's in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, just write this down, I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 1:28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So that's Ezekiel. When he sees heaven, he just sees a rainbow, and it's the glory of the Lord around God on his throne. And then it says, number three, it says that his face was like the sun. Right in your margin, Matthew 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. This is the transfiguration before Peter, James, and John. His face shone like the sun. Well, that's what they saw. Wow, Jesus' face all of a sudden when he was glorified shined like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Revelation 1:16. He, meaning Jesus, his glorified form in chapter 1, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun. And then the fourth thing that we see in the description in verse 1 in chapter 10 is his feet were like pillars of fire. And in Revelation 2, it says, and the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And fine brass, you know, is cooked in the fire. And so it could be a parallel passage there. So who do we think this is? Who do we think this angel is? This angel is Jesus. And by the way, I don't know why the translators have now switched to little book, because the same Greek word that was used earlier on that was translated scroll, who is worthy to open the scroll, is the same word. So in other words, what does he have in his hand? He had a little scroll open in his hand. Well, what the lion of the tribe of Judah, who had the ability to open the scroll when John was weeping earlier on in Revelation, saying, no one's worthy to open the scroll. Who was worthy? Jesus, of the lion of the tribe of Judah, was able and worthy to open the scroll. And what did he do? He's popped all seven seals. And now it's what? It's open. It's open, but nobody's read it until now. And now, John is going to be told to not just read it, but to eat it. And we're going to see a parallel to the importance of that. He had a little book open, a little scroll, and opened his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Who possesses the land and the seas? Jesus, the creator of everything. And he's basically sticking his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, or vice versa. And then he just roars like a lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's done. He's getting ready to put the finishing touches on the tribulation period, because it is time. Joel 3:16, write that in your margin. I'll just read it. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter to his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And verse 4 of our text in Revelation 10, The seven thunders, like the seven spirits of God, the completeness, the perfection of the thunders, of the voices, spoke out. And John heard it. He was going to write it down, but God didn't want us to know. So he got to hear something that nobody gets to know until, I don't know if the inhabitants of the world are going to hear it. Maybe they do. Maybe they hear from heaven as Jesus says, okay. All of a sudden they hear this roaring voice of thunders. And maybe absolute blasting thunders hit the earth, and they're saying things to the inhabitants of the earth that they get to then see, but they weren't able to read it because God didn't want it to be recorded in the book of Revelation. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and in the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So swearing by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit himself being part of the triune God, saying, swearing by himself, really, that there's no more delay. But in the days of the soundings of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The whole bailiwick is going to be completed. You know, the prophets of the Old Testament talk about the day that the Messiah comes back. The prophets of the New Testament prophesy the days the Messiah is going to come back. John's writing this in 90-some A.D. He's the last surviving apostle. And everybody else that's written anything else before that about the coming of Jesus, everything is going to be fulfilled. And he knows that by the hearing of this angelic Jesus messenger. That's what angel means, is messenger. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Go take the scroll out of the hands of Jesus, who roared like a lion. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book, the scroll. I think it's the one that he's opened up the seals on. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And again, if you know, this is a parenthetical statement, so where exactly it fits into this happening is difficult for people to truly analyze. But let's turn quickly to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. I'm not going to read all of this that I intended in the interest of time, but I think you should all read chapter 2. Well, maybe we will have time. We will have time. We'll read this. This is a perfect parallel passage. Again, we can let the Bible interpret the Bible. And Ezekiel, a prophet to Israel during a time of near impending judgment. Ezekiel has already been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Babylon. And from Babylon, he's given visions about what's coming down the pike as far as judgment on Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away. He's sometimes transported by God to Jerusalem to see what the religious leaders of Israel are doing in worshiping idols and in the temple area. And so God is, right now, he's commissioning Ezekiel to go prophesy. I want you to go prophesy. Judgment's already a little bit come to Israel, but now you're going to prophesy the big judgment that's coming to Israel. And he said in chapter 2, verse 3, and he said to me, God said to him, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And then you fast forward to John. Has the nations of the world transgressed against God and brought complete rebellion to people are worshiping, as we saw earlier, that the people don't repent from flat out worshiping Satan, worshiping demons and doing all this evil, that people have turned away from God. Verse 4, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. In other words, even though they're going to kick you out of their little village, they're going to make you sleep at night where the scorpions are, you're going to be in the weeds, I don't care what you're going to have to endure as a prophet. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So, this is really applicable to us too. Because I know in my own life there's times I have refrained from telling people because I know they don't want to hear. But I should at least give them the opportunity to tell me they don't want to hear. Because that's what God is telling Ezekiel to do. I want you to tell them. And then when they say, shut up, we don't want to hear anymore. Okay, then you back up. Because they don't want to. But tell them anyway. Verse 9. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. What do you think John was told to eat? Lamentations, mourning, and woe. You know, the seals. If it was the scroll that Jesus opened up, bang, 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 bang. Lamentations, tribulation, the things that are yet to come upon the earth. Eat it, John. Eat it, because I'm going to tell you to prophesy again. You've only prophesied so far. I'm going to tell you to prophesy again. And it's going to be lamentations, mournings, and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. And so in other words, we're supposed to read the word of God and actually like take it inside of us, like it's in us. And then it's supposed to come out of us. The words of God, the warnings to people. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give to you. So I ate. And it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Because it is sweet to us, isn't it? I mean, people do think we're kind of psycho because we're excited about the last days coming. You know, you say a half of the world's population plus a whole bunch more are going to die, right? Yeah, and you're excited. Yeah, I am, kind of. Because when it's over, I get to go to heaven. And I get to be with everybody else who wants to be in that heaven with a loving God. And I don't have to listen to you anymore. That's... And you know, be quite honest, and you know what? God doesn't have to listen to them either. He doesn't have to listen to them shake their fists. If I was God, I wouldn't have allowed that tsunami to kill all those children and blah, 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 and blah, and these people that think they can be God. You know, God is God. He's a holy God. He's created all of His laws. Read the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. He's the God that wants to be in control. And He's willing enough, He's loving enough to let us for a period of time in our life to mock him and scorn him and reject him. And he still loves us enough. He loves that guy, that atheist, enough to let him still breathe today and his heart still tick, because there's still a chance for him to repent. And then someday he's going to give us that. For the people that love his laws, which are so good, he's going to let us be able to actually live there with our doors unlocked all the time for all of eternity and never have to worry about another thing again. That's sweet. But you know what? I'm also bitter. Kevin, you're excited about the tribulation? Yes. Do you care about people? Oh, yes, I do. And that's the bitter part. The bitter part is there is going to be a lot of destruction that's going to come. But it has to come in order for there to be a heaven. So I ate. It was mouth. It was like honey and sweetness. But John, he said, but it was also bitter. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, those whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. He goes, if I would have sent you as a prophet to the Chaldeans, they would have listened to you, but my own people won't listen to the God who rescued them out of Egypt. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Going to verse 10, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And so, really, the word of God is like the bread of life, right? It's like Jesus. And we're reading it, and God is saying, get it in and then get it out. And warn the people of what's coming. Bittersweet judgment. Going back to Revelation 10:9. Give me the little scroll. We're almost done. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Bitter in judgment, sweet in the final condition of the world when Jesus reigns on earth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so what does this mean? John's in heaven, he's been prophesying. It could mean you need to write the rest of the book of Revelation and prophesy to many people that it's going to be translated into many languages. Or some people say, well, maybe God is going to make John one of the witnesses that gets beamed down to be the two witnesses in chapter 11, because this is chapter 10, and we're going to find out that there's two witnesses that come down and are prophesying to the world in chapter 11 in Jerusalem. If that's true, then John will be one of the two witnesses. We'll cover that in our next study in Revelation chapter 11. Some think that he'll actually be beamed down to earth to join the 144,000, when the 144,000 people leave, which we're going to see here in chapter 14. Maybe John goes down and he's going to be a prophet of God. Hey, I'm John. I'm the one that wrote Revelation. Remember that? That's the kind of thing that you've been watching here for several years. And he's going to prophesy to many tongues and tribes and people on earth somehow miraculously as the prophet of God. I don't know. Somehow it's going to happen. And it's either because of the way he's written the rest of Revelation for us, or he's going to somehow be preaching down here on earth again. John's coming back. So, amazing days, huh? And you know, when we do think of all this technology we talked about during our fellowship time, it's this technology is making everything in the book of Revelation able for the first time in 1900 years to be literally fulfilled. And so that's why I like to take it as literal as we can, because people have tried to understand it outside of its literal context, allegorically, etc., because they couldn't have seen how it can't be taken literal. It can't take this literal. Well, now you can take it literal. And that just proves our God stands outside of time. He sees the timeline. He's warned us. He's told us. We know the end game. We want to be in the last two chapters. We want Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, and to get on our knees to get there, and to then, if we are, he's put his word in us, and we are supposed to preach it. Whether they hear it or not, preach it. And when we know that this is where they're going to end up, it's like if they hate us, they spit at us, they say whatever they want to do to us, we can only grieve for them, because we know they're deceived, and they're wrong, and they're rejecting the only way to be saved. And it should bring great grief to our heart. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us, God, to truly be bold, as you told John and even Ezekiel, to be bold and to proclaim the words, your words, God, to an increasingly unbelieving populace as our peers. And we pray you'd help us to do that, Lord, until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving breathe your spirit till the work on earth.